Super. Thank you, counselors. I was just thinking as they were singing, I've talked to several of them this week and in passing or even in a lengthier conversation, and have found that a lot of the counselors are folks who came here as campers. And they were here as campers, and as years have gone by, they just have continued to have an association with Ironwood, and here they are serving as counselors. And that makes me say, you know, it could be that you yourself will be here one of these days standing up here singing. I think, honestly, this is only Wednesday night, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, and I don't need to do this, but honestly, I was just talking before the service. I think the counselors this week have been some of the best that I've ever seen here at Ironwood, and I'm grateful. This is my fourth time to be here at Ironwood. I'm grateful for the counselors. I know you are as well. Now, this has been quite a day. Now, this has been quite a day. Busy day. I've had lots of conversations, and I've had lots of things going on. You have as well. Busy, busy stuff. And then with this monsoon that came in here just a little bit ago, it brings about the question mark, as Mr. Jeff said a while ago, are we going to lose power? Well, I don't know. One thing, we may lose electricity power, but the power of God is always evident. And so you just hang in there, and we'll be fine. One time ever in my whole life, I was in a camp service, and I wasn't preaching. I was out in the crowd like you when the electricity went off. And there was a brief pause of complete darkness, and they had warned us it could happen. Don't freak out. And thankfully, we didn't. You know, the girls were just fine. It was a couple of those boys that got real scared. But most of the time, they all handled it quite well. And the next thing you know, they had some flashlights out, and we had a good service. We'll monitor things, but hopefully, we'll be able to function and keep right on going. All I know is this: God's in charge. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. With the busy day that we've had, the fun things that are scheduled for later on, and with the uniqueness of what could happen tonight, and I don't know that it's going to happen, you don't know either, it kind of makes for a sense of, you know, okay, what's next, and so forth. Can I get you to understand something with me tonight? If there was ever a service that you really need to lock in on, it's tonight. You really need to stay focused tonight. And I know that you will. You have all been extremely, incredibly a blessing to speak to every single service. I spoke with Mr. Daniel, who has spoken to you that are in the younger group, a junior high group that met for chapel, and I talked to him, had a great talk with him. I know what he spoke to you about today. Senior high, you know that we took a look at the life of Joseph this morning, and you know what we discussed about his life. Now, tonight, I want everybody to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke and get chapter 16 opened up in front of you. Luke chapter 16. This is going to be, honestly, just, can I just say this to you? A very serious, sober message. And something may happen in the middle of the sermon, and you may think, I need to say something to my friend sitting next to me. Can you just hold it? Just hang in there and say, I'll remember and tell her, or I'll tell him later. Just hang on to it. Not because I deserve anything, but because God's Word deserves your complete listening ear. So from the front to the back, from side to side, let's really get locked in. Jesus is the one who is speaking here in Luke chapter 16. He's got his disciples nearby. And he's got a group of people called Pharisees. These were religious people. Well, you and I use the term Pharisee, and it's a very derogatory, negative term. You got to understand, back in that day, a Pharisee was well respected by the religious crowd. But they were people who didn't understand the teachings that Jesus was giving. And Jesus is about to give a message to them that was highly improbable for them to hear. And honestly, it was something that they were probably thinking, we weren't expecting this. But they needed to hear it, and we need to hear it. With all that being said, you're in Luke 16, go down to verse 19. And again, I pray and plead with you just to lock in with me tonight. I love to laugh and have a good time, but this is a very serious message tonight. Jesus says this. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean he just liked the color of purple. It meant very expensive clothing. Someone who bought clothes with a purple dye, it was a wealthy person. Well, the Bible says he was a rich man. So there was a certain rich man, we don't know his name, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared. That word fared means he feasted, he ate sumptuously, meaning he ate big, delicious meals every day. He ate what we call high on the hog. All right? You got your Bibles over here, guys? I want you to look at the scriptures. If you don't, look on with somebody else, all right? Quit looking across the room and communicating with other people. Let's look at the Bible. Look at verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. By the way, these are not domesticated pets. These are not people's dogs that were just, happened to get free in the neighborhood. These were animals that were not connected with anybody. Dogs weren't pets back in that day. They were wild. They were not, dangerous for the most part, but they just kind of kicked around and they ate crumbs and whatever they could. And they came up to this man who had sores and they licked his sores. I know it's gross, but that's what it says. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a fancy way of saying he went to heaven. The rich man also died, and it just says, and he was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am, notice the word, tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, a big chasm that's fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there where you are. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help us in these few moments that we have together around the Word of God. Help us to hear from you. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn from the Scriptures and learn a lot. And we can even learn something that's an extremely sober subject matter. Now, Lord, I know Satan would do everything he could in his power to keep us from listening. I pray that tonight that you will keep us quiet and alert and attentive, and may we be arrested by the truth that you, Lord Jesus, communicated years ago. And I ask it in your beautiful name. Amen. I think I was about 5 years of age. Me and my sister were in the front living room one night, and we were watching television, just the two of us. And the truth is, she got to choose what we were watching that night because of what we were watching. My dad was gone on some kind of a late business trip. He would be home later on that night, but he was not at home. And my mother was doing what mothers do. She was cleaning the house. She was walking around and she was, you know, dusting and vacuuming and changing sheets and, you know, and all the things that mothers do. It was incredible what moms can get by and do. They're multitaskers. Anyway, I'm sitting there as a five-year-old boy. I've got a sister that's 6 years older than I. Okay, so she's 11, 12 years of age, something like that. And I'm sitting there and I'm having to endure a TV program that it still comes on to this day every year. The Miss America beauty pageant. All right, I'm sitting there thinking, is this really for real? And that's why I know that my sister got to choose it. I'm just sitting there, you know, and they're interviewing these, you know, here's Miss West Virginia, she's got two teeth, and you know, and what would you do to bring peace?
I would just give peace.
That was brilliant. Okay, and here's Miss Kentucky, she has no teeth, and you know, and they're just going. I'm sitting there going, really? And it's kind of enduring all this stuff. When all of a sudden something happened that was frightening. My mother came running through from back in the back where she was. She came running through the front part of the house screaming something. She was talking so fast, screaming so loud that I couldn't understand her. And she didn't slow down. She just came running through, and it was just running through real quick. I don't know that my sister understood her either. But you know, being a girl, someone screaming, why not join them? And so my sister jumped up and she went running out with her, not really sure what was happening, but she took off running. I mean this, if I lived to be 105, I'll never forget what I thought. Good. Now I can watch what I want to watch, and I wanted to change the channel, you know? And then it dawned on me. You know, maybe there's some reason why my mom is screaming. I couldn't understand it. Maybe there's some reason why these two very important ladies in my life were just running out the door and now running down the street. I stepped out on the front porch and then they were running down the street. And I said, well, maybe I ought to join them. So I got down to some neighbor's house where my mom was. And my mom used to hate it when I tell this story because she just left me behind. But she was scared out of her wits because she thought she heard and very possibly did hear somebody trying to break in the back part of our house. Somebody was trying to break in. All she could think of was, I'm here with two children. I'm here without my husband. I'm scared. I'm scared for them. I'm scared for me. Let's get out of the house. And mom came running through screaming, you know, had I recorded her and then turned back and played it on a slow speed, it was very possibly, it could have, you know, I would have heard something like this. Children, arise and join me. Or you might die, you know, something like that, you know. I'm not real sure, but it came out, and she went running through the house and screaming, and so I joined them. And it wasn't until we got to the neighbor's house that I figured out, or I heard the story, mom thought somebody was breaking in. Police came to our house, walked through our house, and went through, and came back over to our neighbors where we were, and he said to my mother, he said, Mrs. Gleiser, he said, there's nobody in your house, but he said, the back door was ajar. It looked like maybe somebody was trying. He said, your screaming may have scared him off. I don't know. You know, for a few brief moments in that house as a little kid, 5, 6 years of age, you know something? I was in danger. And I didn't know it. Why? Because I didn't understand what mom was saying. I didn't have a clue. It was just noise. I was in danger and didn't know it. I wish I could say to every one of you and look at you, I wish I could take the time and talk to every single one of you in this room tonight because I want to say something to you and I hope you're all listening. You may be in danger tonight and you don't know it. Because preachers have stood up and they've carried on and they've taught and they've preached. Maybe someone has talked to you individually and you've thought, I don't get what you're saying. I don't understand it. Like I didn't understand my mom. So I'm going to let Jesus be our one to teach us tonight. What is it he's teaching on? Are you ready for this? He's teaching on hell. Maybe other people have preached and taught and spoke to you about the subject of hell. Maybe they've brought it up in a conversation and said that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And you have gone to one church after another church, and one church says one thing, another church says another thing, and one human says one thing, another preacher says another thing, a priest may say something else, and you come away and you go, I just don't get it. So you know something tonight? You know, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to let the Bible, which is the book of truth, tell us the truth. And I'm going to slow down long enough for you to understand what the Bible is saying. Hear me tonight. And I mean this. You may be in spiritual danger. So be aware. I want you to notice, number one, the reality of hell. It's a real place. Teenagers, hell is not a cuss word. I know people use it as an expletive. I get it. I understand they do. Hell is not just having a bad day. Hell is not how hot it is outside. It's as hot as, and people say the word. Hell is not a cartoonist joke of some guy walking around in a red suit with a pitchfork ready to stick somebody. Hell is not something to just use to talk about having a bad day. Look at me. Hell is not just a place where real bad people go. You know something? As I was studying about this message, can I ask you to catch this tonight? You know, I was surprised when I found out something. They've taken surveys here in America. They survey people about all kinds of things. You know what? They took a survey and asked people, do you believe that there is a literal hell? You know what I found out? I was stunned. In America, 81% and a little bit higher, it would fluctuate over a few years, but at least 81% of Americans believe, yeah, that there's a hell. There's a real hell. It just really surprised me. And then the next question was asked, and I found out that only one half of 1% of the people surveyed believed that they would be possibly going to hell. And I don't know their lives, I don't know their hearts, and I don't know what they've done with Jesus Christ, but they could be spiritually in danger. And maybe you're in that crowd tonight. You believe, yeah, sure, there's a hell. Yeah, there's a hell. Yeah, I believe there probably is a hell. Yeah, yeah, Mr. Preacher, yeah, I believe there's a hell, but I'm probably not going. You may be in danger and you don't realize it tonight. Jesus is teaching that there is a real place. Go back to the passage, look at Luke 16, and look at what Jesus says, that there was this rich man. By the way, did he go to hell because he was rich? No. When he was in hell, he even cried out when he saw Abraham in heaven, and he says, Father Abraham, I got news for you. Abraham, when he was on earth, was a very rich man. So being rich didn't take the man to hell. We'll get into it in a little bit. It says there in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar, you got two men in this story, the beggar and the rich man. The beggar named Lazarus, he died and just simply said he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. In other words, they took his soul to heaven. He died and went to heaven. That's what it says. And then it says the rich man also died, and they gave him a proper burial. Why? Because he was rich. They gave him a nice, decent burial. But look at verse 23. And in hell, I didn't make that up. Jesus is the one who tells us this. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Notice the word is torments, plural. Can I tell you some things about hell? Hell is, first of all, it's a forever place. Did you hear me? It's forever. Can you wrap your brain around the word forever? I mean, most of us don't think on terms like that. It's a forever place. I'll just let the Bible be our teacher. Listen to what the Bible says. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting. Listen to this. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up," ready, "forever and ever." Revelation 20 and verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and shall be tormented day and night," ready, "forever and ever." Hear me. Hell is a forever place. A person doesn't go to hell, and then after a period of about, 15 minutes, he's consumed, and then he no longer feels the pain. He no longer is suffering. It's in a forever place, the Bible says, where the worm dies not. The fire is never quenched, and the worm dies not. Which simply means a person in hell continues to feel the torment forever. There's no weekend off. There's no getting out because of good behavior. There's no appellate court to make an appeal and say, "Hey, I've spent 15 years in hell. Can I get out now?" It is forever. Not only is it a forever place, teenagers, this is not a real word, but you can get it. It is a freedomless place. You say, what does that mean? There's no freedom in hell. I repeat, there's no free time. There's no, okay, everybody, catch your breath. You can run around and kind of, get out of the lake of fire for a while and just kind of relax, but you'll have to be back after about 3 days. No. There's no freedom in hell. There's no exit signs to get out of hell. There's no party in hell. I was talking to a man in an airport one time. He was older than me. He was older than I. And I asked him, I said, "Sir, if you were to die, what's going to happen to you?" He looked at me and he said, "I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends." I said, "Sir, I want to be respectful because you deserve to be respected. But I said, I want to tell you something. According to the Bible, only a fool would think that there's a party in hell. There's no party in hell. There's no laughter. There's no high five. There's no, hey, come on over to my place when you get free. No. It's a forever place. It's a freedomless place. Number three, it's a fiercely painful place. Honestly. If I took a flame of any sort whatsoever, and said, "Let's just see how long you can put your hand in this flame, honestly. Even if you're just trying to clown around and goof off, you wouldn't keep your hand in that flame for 3 seconds. It is a fiercely painful place. Here's what the Bible says. In Matthew 8 and verse 12, it says, "They shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The pain is so severe that honestly, the serious pain is so fiercely painful that a person is just grinding their teeth continually. Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, "Whosoever is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's no footing. There's no gathering yourself. It is a fiercely painful place. But not only that, it is a fire engulfed place. You say, "Brother Morris, I don't like this kind of preaching. You ought to be the one having to do it." I don't like talking about stuff like this. But because I care, but because honestly, I love you and I plead with you to catch this, I'm thinking there could be a person, there could be several in this room tonight. I'm describing where you're going to live eternity unless you do something tonight that will change your eternal plans. It's a fire-engulfed place. Had a great meal tonight with a group of guys outside. was talking to Mr. Robert and about his age and so forth, and I asked him, I said, so 9/11 2001 is nothing but a historical fact even to you, isn't it? He goes, yeah, that's all it is. He said, now my parents, they know about it. And I said, yeah. Guys like me, we remember where we were on 9/11, but all of you, it's nothing but a memory. You hear America talk about what happened on 9/11. You see documentaries of it. You see those jetliners blasting into the Twin Towers in New York City. I mean, you've been taught it. I get it. And I remember when it happened. And as I was watching the occurrences of that day, they were showing firefighters, emergency rescuers going inside these twin towers to help grab people and to get them out and say, come on, follow me. The exit's right over here. Try to get them out. And I watched where a couple of times a fireman and an emergency worker would stop because they heard something go, the fireman would stop to look and see, what am I hearing? I mean, their nerves are on end. And then all of a sudden they began to realize what it was that they were hearing. People were jumping from as high as 105 stories up in those twin towers. Why? Because of the heat. Engineers have tried to figure out exactly how hot it was, how hot it was in those buildings with those jets, how much fuel they had in it, and as it crashed, they tried to figure out, and all they can come up with was tens of thousands of degrees of heat inside the Twin Towers. You know what those people were in that were up there high up thinking? They clearly must have been thinking, I'm going to die anyway. I'm not going to stand this heat any longer. But in hell, there's no getting out. That's why this man said, I am tormented in this flame. There are torments. One of the torments was when Abraham said something to him. Go back to Luke 16 and look what happens. He cries out, he says in verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and just cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. By the way, notice he doesn't say, send Lazarus to show me how to get out of here. You know why? He knew. I'm in this flame forever. I'm not getting out. He knew why he was there. Teenagers, he knew. I'm not getting out. Look what Abraham said in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, look at the next word. Remember. Just remember, Mr. Rich Man, when you were on earth, you could have made a decision that kept you from having to go there. Just remember. Can I just tell you that one of the torments of hell will be a person's memory? I had a counselor talk to me about getting ready for eternity. I heard that preacher talking about hell, but I didn't listen. I was more interested in talking to somebody. I was more interested in sleeping. I was more interested in laughing. I was more interested. I didn't want to pay attention. One of the torments of hell will be memory, along with the flame. There's the reality of hell. Number two, there are residents in hell. Who goes to hell? Well, you say, I know, it's rich people. No, I've already told you, rich people are not the ones who go to hell. By the way, Jesus had friends who were wealthy. Do you know that? He had friends. Mary and Martha were sisters, and they had a brother named Lazarus, a different Lazarus than the one we're reading about. They were wealthy people. They had a large home, and they fed people a lot. There were some women that were helpful in giving to help support Jesus and his disciples. I said a while ago, Abraham was a wealthy man. You say, how do you know? Well, at one time, he gathered together his servants. He had 318 servants that worked for him. If I came up to you and I said, hey, what does your dad do for a living? You say, well, he owns his business. Oh, okay. Is it a successful business? You say, well, yeah, yeah. How many people works for him? And you said, 318. Whoa. That's a very successful business. Abraham's a wealthy man. So who goes to hell? It's not wealthy people. You say, well, I know why that man's in hell. I know why he's there, Brother Morris. He's there because he's mean. No, he wasn't. You can't prove that. You say, well, I'm sure he was mean. No, he wasn't. You say, how do you know? Because he allowed Lazarus, a beggar, to sit out in front of his house and receive some of the scraps from his table. I don't know about you, but if I looked outside and I noticed that sitting out on the front curb of my house was a beggar man and dogs coming by and licking his wounds, and I could almost smell the man because of his diseases, and I could tell that he was just an old beggar man, you know, I would do probably what your parents would do. I'd call 911 and say, hey, I got a transient person out here. Someone come get him and take him to some place where they can take care of him. Not this rich man. You say, well, it was probably the servants who took the scraps out there to the rich man. I got news for you. Those servants did not do anything that the rich man didn't give approval of. So he wasn't mean. Can I tell you something else about him? Are you with me? This is very important. He was religious. You say, you don't know that. Yeah, I do. Because he refers to Abraham as Father Abraham. What does that mean? It means he had been educated in the Old Testament world of Christianity, the Old Testament world of Jewish religion, and he was saying, Father Abraham! Now, there was a great gulf between where he was and where Abraham was in heaven. And he could see, and he knew who Abraham was, and he saw that Lazarus was with Abraham, and he says, just send him to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. He was respectful to Abraham. He was religious. In other words, if I put him in our day and age, are you ready for this? He'd be someone who went to church, came to camp, had a Bible, listened to the Bible, knew some things about church. So why is he in hell? He explains it himself. Look at Luke 16 and go down to verse 30. He's talking to Abraham. He said to Abraham, send Lazarus to go tell my five brothers not to come to this horrible place. He says in verse 30, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone went unto them from the dead, look at this, they will repent. Are you with me? You know why he's in hell? He knew why he was in hell, and he didn't want his brothers coming to hell. He said if somebody would go to them and talk to them, they will repent. He knows. I'm in hell. By the way, he's still there tonight because he never repented. You say, Brother Morris, what does that mean? Okay, that's a fair question. Can I be very simple with you? Sit up and catch this. Number one, it's admitting that you are a sinner. You say, what's sin? I think you know, but in case you need a definition, sin is anything that is against God, anything that is contrary to God, to God's way of righteousness. Admit that you're a sinner. Is that so hard to do? Why in the world would you have a hard time admitting that you're a sinner? You're in a room of sinners. You're listening to a sinner. God knows every lie you've ever told, even those you've forgotten. God knows everything you've taken that didn't belong to you. God knows every dirty word that's come out of your mouth. God has recorded every filthy thought that's come into your mind. God knows every sermon you've ignored. God knows every time you talk back to a parent or an authority. God knows everything, every time you've cheated in school. He knows it all. He's recorded it all. You say, why? Because He's keeping records to determine what part of hell you will be assigned to. And I could prove that to you scripturally tonight. Just admit that you're... What does it mean to repent? Admit that you're a sinner. Follow me. Number two, recognize that Jesus paid what you couldn't pay. Look, can I just describe it? I'm a visual person. I love to see things visually. Let's say this section over here represents where God is. God represents holiness and righteousness and that which is without fail, without flaw, without sin. He is perfect and holy. This is the section of God. This is where you and I live when we're born in this world. We're born as sinners. And where are we? We are separated from God. And you may sit here tonight and you say, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell when I die. You know what God is saying to you tonight? I don't want you to go to hell. But there's something between God and you. What is it? It's our sin. Everything you've ever done, everything that we've mentioned a while ago, every sin that God knows about your life, it's blocking you to get to God. Don't miss this. It's that sin that has to be addressed. It's that sin that has to be taken care of. It is that sin that has to be paid for. You say, well, Mr. Morris, I'm doing the best I can. Can I tell you something? You can be the best person at this camp. You can be the best person in the state. You can be the best person in this country. You can be the best person in the world. And the best that you can bring is as filthiness before a holy God. You can't get you to God. You say, well, I went to a priest at this church and he told me that if I would give this and if I'd say this word and if I would say these things and if I would give this money and if I would and if I'd go through these words and if I take this wafer, I would be right with God and I can go to heaven. You can't prove that's not in the Bible. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to be truthful. That's not taught in the Word of God. That has nothing to do with repentance. It's admitting I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. And you've got to understand, look at me. Jesus said, Father, I'll take care of their sin. They can't pay for it. And He stepped in between us and God. And He took all of your sin and all of my sin, all of the junk of my life and your life. And He died, and by sacrificing His life, He paid what you and I could not pay. And He bridged the gap between us and God. Therefore, God comes and He says, I offer you forgiveness. It's called grace. I offer you a full pardon. You don't have to pay for it. And here comes along a person, and they say, well, I'm doing the best I can. And God says, it's not what you do. Are you with me? It's already been done. It's already been paid for. Yeah, but, don't I have to live a certain way? The truth is, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved, which means what? It means something undeserved. And then the very next verse tells us in the book of Ephesians that because of His grace, we work to please the one who has saved us. I don't work to be saved. I work for God because He saved me. I want to please Him. And I want to live for Him. Young person, has there ever been a time when you recognize I'm a sinner? Jesus paid what I could not pay. And then thirdly, you simply ask Him to come into your life and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus, You paid for my sin and I accept what You've done for me. I take You into my life. Teenager, have you ever done that? Can I tell you who's going to go to hell in this room? Proud people who are unwilling to admit in this great setting, you're too proud to admit, I need to be saved. Why in the world do you have a problem doing? Are you with me? Why in this place, of all places, you're among friends who want you to go to heaven with us all? We don't want you to go to hell. But you're too afraid to admit it. What in the world? Proud people are going to go to hell. They're too proud to say, I need Jesus. I'll tell you somebody else that's going to go to hell. You know who it is? People who are puzzled about how you get there. I just explained to you what you have to do. You say, well, my church said thus and so. Would you just, and I say this kindly, would you put aside what a church has said and just listen to what the Bible says? For by grace are you saved through faith. Because I'm telling you tonight, there is a rescue from hell. There are residents in hell, but there is a rescue from hell. And how are you rescued? By accepting Jesus Christ. Who's going to go to hell? People who are proud, people who are puzzled, and you don't need to be confused. And there are people who are procrastinators. I may be looking at somebody, now don't miss this, somebody in this room tonight, and you're thinking, one of these days, I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Yeah, you know what? One of these days, I'm going to take care of that. But not now. What in the world? You have no guarantee of another day. Did you know that? Every could be your last. Every day, every breath could be your last. A boy was playing baseball in Montana. He hit a walk-off home run, grand slam home run. Won the game, cleared the bases. As he was rounding third base, his third base coach was there to give him a high five, and he said, son, how do you feel? He said, coach, this is the greatest day of my life. Took about 3 or 4 more steps. He never made it to home plate. He fell over and took his last breath. He said, that's a little extreme. Yeah, it is. What if that'd been you? I was preaching to a room of basketball players in a gymnasium. And I told them, I said, guys, over here on this table, we got a bunch of trophies that are going to be handed out after the end of this tournament. And we got some most valuable player awards we're going to hand out. And I said, and your family are sitting in the bleachers, and girlfriends are nearby, and cheers are going to be granted. And some of you are thinking, I wonder if I should slam dunk or just, you know, shoot the three-pointer. And I just don't know. You know, I said, you've got all these plans for the game. But I said, you know something? The most important decision you'll ever make is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And more important than trophies, and more important than medals, and more important than photos, and more important than applause, is being ready for eternity. And I said, if you're interested in knowing that you are on your way to heaven, I said, get up out of your seat, out of the bleachers, and follow me out over here to this door. And 8 teenage boys left the bleachers and said, we don't care about any of that other stuff. I want to make sure that I'm ready for eternity. And they seriously accepted Jesus Christ that night. They didn't procrastinate another day. Here's what the Bible says. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. In James 4 and verse 14, it says, for your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This is not going to make a lick of sense to you. It won't make a lick of sense to you. But I just feel like it was a couple of years ago, I was sitting where you are. And just a couple of years ago, I felt like I was a teenage camper. You said, give me a break. Yeah, I'm telling you. You turn around twice and shoo, life gets by. Goes by in a hurry. You ask a college person here, they remember when they were teenagers and they've graduated. They're about to graduate from college. You ask a senior, they remember they were just coming into the seventh grade. Boom! They're now graduating. Where does the time go? Time goes in a hurry. You have no guarantee of another day. Don't procrastinate. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. A boy came up to me at a camp. Not here, another camp about 4 or 5 years ago. He said, "Mister, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Absolutely." I said, "What's your name?" His name happened to be Devin. I said, "Hey, Devin." I said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "You keep talking about Jesus and heaven and hell and being ready for eternity." And he said, I don't know if I'm ready." I said, "Devin, I'm so glad you asked." I said, "Let's talk about it." I said, "The Bible says that we're all sinners." I said, "Do you know what it means to be a sinner?" He said, "Yeah." He goes, "I know that's what I am." I said, "Well, what is it?" Yeah, he says, "Well, it's all the junk that's in my mind, all the filth in my mind." He said, "All the lies that I tell, all the things that I've done wrong, it displeases God." He says, "Yeah, that's sin." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Devin, and you're talking to a sinner too. We're both sinners. In fact, all of us in this world are sinners." "Yeah, that's what it is." I said, "And the Bible says that God is a holy God, and God in His holiness cannot allow sin to go unchecked. But God proved His love toward you in that even that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you." I said, "Jesus died in your place and He paid what you couldn't pay." And he said, "Yeah, I see that." I said, "So you see that you're a sinner?" "Yes, sir." I said, "You see that God is holy? That He can't allow sin into His presence of heaven?" "Yes, sir." I said, "You see that Jesus died in your place?" He said, "Yes, sir, I see that." I said, "Okay, son. Then all you got to do is pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and come into your life tonight." And before I could say, "Are you ready to do that?" You know what he said? He said, "I can't do that." I said, "Devin, I said, do you realize you're a sinner?" "Yes, sir, I do." He was beginning to get emotional. I said, "Do you realize that God can't just look away at your sin? It's got to be taken care of. It's got to be removed." "Yes, sir." I said, "And Jesus removed it. He took care of it for you. Do you understand that?" "Yes, sir." I said, "All you got to do is pray and ask Jesus to save you." He looked at me and he said, "I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed my whole life. I don't even know what that means." "Oh," I said, "Devin, I'm so sorry." I said, I'm using a word that's kind of common to me because subject of prayer is a kind of a common subject. I said, "You know what prayer is?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "It's talking." I said, what are you and I doing right now?" He said, "We're talking." I said, "Yeah, we're just talking." I said, "And you can see me, I can see you, and we're talking to each other." I said, "You know what prayer is?" I said, "It's talking to God. Now, you don't see God, but you're talking to God because He's there." I said, "You're just telling Him what's on your heart." He said, "That's what prayer is?" I said, "That's what it is." He smiled and he said, "Oh, I can do that." I said, "Yeah, I know you can talk." I said, "So, you're ready to take care of it?" He said, "Oh, yeah, well, I want to do it." And I said, "All right, here's what we're going to do." I said, "I'm going to talk to God first. And after I talk to God," I said, "I'm just going to thank God for the opportunity to meet you right now, okay?" He said, "Okay." I said, "And when I get through talking to God, I want you to talk to God. And I want you to tell Him, 'God, I want you to save me and come into my life and forgive me. Can you do that?'" He said, "Yeah, I want to do it." We bowed our heads. And I said, "Lord, it's so good to talk to you tonight. Just want to talk to you. I want to thank you for the opportunity to talk to Devin here tonight. And Devin wants to talk to you right now about his life. He's going to talk to you right now." I said, "Amen." I said, "Okay, Devin, your turn." Here's a guy who just found out that prayer is just talking like you and I are talking. You know what he said? I'll never forget it. Here's what he said. He said, "Hi, God. This is Devin." You know, I wanted to put my hand on his shoulder and say, "He's God. He knows who you are. You don't have to introduce yourself." But you know, I thought, he just found out that prayer is just talking to God. So he's introducing himself to God. I'm not going to interrupt him. He said, "Hi, God, this is Devin." And then he said, "I trust everything's going well for you there in heaven." I want to say, things are going great for God in heaven, I promise you. But I didn't say anything. I put the clamp on my mouth and I just let him talk to God. And then he said, "God, I got a problem with this sin in my life. You know what it's, you know all about it. And it's making me feel miserable, and I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with you and all that's involved with the privileges of going to heaven. And so, Jesus, you died for me. So I accept you right now to come into my life and save me. You told me I could do it, and so that's what I'm doing right now. And there was a quiet pause, and then he said, well, thank you, God. I'll be talking to you later. I wanted to say, Devin, you nailed it. He simply said, God, I need a Savior. I need you to rescue me. And I may be looking at somebody in this room tonight. There's a real place called hell, and real people will go there. But you don't have to. You can be rescued, and you needed to be rescued tonight. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Father, tonight, I pray that you'll take the truth that we've looked at in the Scriptures, and may we not be led astray with thoughts that we've heard from actors and actresses on television who make a joke of hell, who think that if they just simply live a good life, they'll go to heaven and not go to hell. And they think that the only way to get there is just by being a real decent person. Father, would you please help us to recognize tonight that the way to miss hell is to repent.